chapter 1, guys, if you'll punch me up there on the screen and pat my pocket and make sure, hopefully, I cut things off. Matthew chapter number 1. Just going to read a few verses today and revisit maybe something familiar, but you associate with a different season of the year, and encourage us today and ask God to speak to our hearts. Stand with us if you're willing and able to read God's Word together. Matthew 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. Those of you familiar with church world know we're in what's called a genealogy. If you're a little kid, you're going, the begats and the begottens and the... And if you're in this stage in your Bible reading through the year, you're going, God will forgive me if I skip this. And you're there. But Matthew, on purpose, to a Jewish audience, is going to selectively point out some people that honestly should not, if we were doing this, be at the forefront. They at best would be a footnote. And at worst, we would just try and move along. Verse 2, see if we pick them out. Abraham begat Isaac. He starts Jewishly with the patriarchs. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Esrom. Esrom begat Aram. Aram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nahson. Nahson begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse. Jesse sounds familiar a little more. We're thinking that's David's father. That makes Rahab the grandmother. And Jesse, or great-grandmother. Jesse begat David the king. We figure out we're in a missiological. We're in talking about the Messiah. Excuse me, a messianical area. We're talking about the Messiah. And David begat the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. We call her Bathsheba. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. And Joram begat Uzziah. And we'll pause there. I want to remind us this morning. I want to punctuate today. I want, with everything that's in me, let us know that God's grace changes everything. God's grace changes everything. It changes everything. Would you pray with me one more time, Father? Those that are watching, those that are in the service, those that will watch this later on, those that are listening in the parking lot. Oh, God, would you speak to hearts? God, would you help me? Would you help me to preach clearly? May I speak well, enunciate, but more than that, would you just use your servant and the Word of God to punctuate through all the distractions and all the confusions and all the stuff and remind us. For those who are heavy-hearted, who have someone that they love and care about, who is rebelling against you, and rebelling against the Word, and rebelling against the Word, the person of the Spirit of God, would you help? Would you convict? Would you draw them? Would you give hope to those who are feeling so hopeless? And those who have 10,000 excuses and no good reasons, would they lay those at an altar, and when they give themselves to you, believing that you can change their life? Oh God, would you help us today? Speak to every heart, I ask. For I pray it in your Son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. As we were growing up, we would generally eat with others. On occasion, we would learn, and Mom and Dad in particular, and occasionally Mom would correct all of us, including my father, about what to do at a table, about napkins in your lap and saying thank you and waiting for the hostess to sit down before you began to eat. Mom grew up distinctly British. Her family she was born in Bermuda, grew up with that type of culture, at least from her aunts and her uncles and her mother. And Mom was a bit of an interesting situation in that sense. Her father took off on them while she was a child. One of her last memories is trying to go to him, or one of her memories she discusses rather is them finding her father in a bar at lunchtime and telling him he needed to come home. She was raised by her stepfather, but she brought all that with her, and two Eastern North Carolina young men, we had to kind of take it with our lumps. This is how you do things, and I don't know if all that ends in all doing their a lot of that anymore, but it certainly was part of in its cut throughout the years. Two or three forks, two or three knives, and a spoon that seems out of place. And so as we've made our way through that, when I was in college, tried to remember that as one place we served as I was an intern throughout the years. One of the things Pastor wanted me to do was to eat with a different family every Sunday. Now, if you want to really be put on the spot, you go to somebody else's house every Sunday. I was single, and this was the opportunity and the occasion. And so I just really nice homes, modest homes, and occasionally just a few rooms. It didn't matter in that sense, but I was always trying to remember, okay, what's your manners, what's your P's and Q's, and all these kind of things. And I had a funny experience. The truth of the matter is, it was such a humorous thing to me. I told it on occasion whenever I needed to really drive home a point about feeling awkward and making sure I was trying to do my best in an unusual situation. It was a family that just started attending the church right before I came to work and to serve. And I didn't know any of the backstory. I just knew they'd gotten there a little before I did. They had a parade of young boys that were there. One was not a lot younger than I was, close in age, but still in high school. And they were Tupperware people, in that everything was plastic. And we sat down, and they'd made a huge bowl of spaghetti, a bit of tossed salad, some of that Texas toast bread with the garlic salt on it. And we sat down, served it on paper plates. We had the fork. And as we were eating, and they served it, again, as I remember, they served it with some pink Weiler's-type Kool-Aid. And we all dug in, and we're eating. And about halfway through, the husband looks at the wife and says, "We don't have any napkins." She said, "I don't have a napkin or a paper towel." He said, "Well, just hand me the dish rag." So he wiped his mouth and handed it to her. She wiped her mouth, handed it, and it got around to me. And I realized at this point my training in P's and Q's was failing me. I didn't know what the etiquette was with the community mouth rag. And the little kid beside of me wiped his mouth, and I grabbed it and tried to find a dry corner and wiped the spaghetti off mine and kept on passing it. They couldn't have been more lovely. Not a hint of embarrassment or blush. They were glad to have somebody who worked at the church in their home. I would tell the story a little more humorously through the years. Kind of forgot about it. Before we moved here, so 7-8 years ago, I ran into that oldest son. I was preaching somewhere. He came up after the service. He said, "You may not remember me, but when you were serving at Tabernacle Church, our family had you over, and we had spaghetti. We didn't have any napkins." And I went, "Funny you should say that. I actually do remember." And he laughed, and he said, "My older brother and I, we just couldn't believe it. We were so embarrassed. My parents didn't seem to." I said, "It's no problem. We weren't going to dwell on it." He said, "I want you to know," said, "my dad's still serving in that church." I said, "Man, that's tremendous." He said, "My mom teaches Sunday school." I said, "Man, that's unbelievable." He said, "When you came to our house, He said it was one of the first weekends in a string that my dad wasn't hung over. He'd been a sop drunk. Life was miserable at our house. And he'd come to Christ, and we'd started going to church right before you came. And when they made out the invitation list and said, who wants to feed the young guy, we didn't know any better but to say yes. You were the first preacher ever set foot in our house by invitation. You were the first person to ever eat at our table that was in ministry. I want you to know that God changed my mom and dad's life, and He changed our lives. He said, and our family's still in church. And God changed everything that day. He said, and I know you didn't know it, but it was such a big deal for you to be there. And I want you to know that God has changed our story. Now, I got news for you. I ain't never going to forget Tupperware bowl full of spaghetti on a paper plate with one fork and no napkin. Truth of the matter is, I just as soon have a whole lot more of those stories and a whole lot more. I don't care. I'll wipe it on my sleeve. But man, tell me about how God changed your life. I suggest to you, God's grace changes everything. I'm convinced more than I have ever been, we've got to shout this message. Truth of the matter is, we got to believe this message again. We look at situations and people, and we look at obstacles. And I have in the last 3-4 months, conversation after conversation after conversation. Well, I have messed up so bad, I can't do this anymore. Well, I have failed here, I can't do this anymore. Well, you just don't understand all the problems that I've got. And I want to tell you, I may not can help you. Nod your head if you understand that. There's a finite limit to what the preacher with the thin hair can do. But there is no limit to what the God of all grace can do in your life. And He can change and rewrite your story starting today. Starting today. Say, prove it to me. I offer you Exhibit A. This fabulous genealogy of Christ. Matthew to the self-righteous, to the smug Jews of his day, says, I want to remind you, there's at least 4 ladies. Let me help you. There's 5 here. We won't talk about Mary. There's 4 ladies here who don't belong in the genealogy of the Messiah, but God changed their life. And they are ladies of grace. And they scream at us of the fantastic opportunity that each one of us has to see God do something marvelous in our lives. I suggest everyone must have the grace of God. He starts off with this lady named Tamar. Lady named Tamar. You go to Genesis chapter 38 in verse number 7. We find Tamar. She had a husband. He was so wicked, God didn't let him live. God took him out. God doesn't explain. He doesn't comment. He just said, was so bad. He was so bad, and then he was dead. How many of you think that's just about right? How many of you think, I know a few more folks that'd be. And God, in His mercy, said, enough. Your wickedness is so much. You can't stay living. It's such a problem to those that are around you. Say, I don't like that Old Testament God. Well, if you don't like the Old Testament God, you're not really going to like what He does with Tamar. Tamar's had a marriage to a man so bad, God personally took the interest in seeing him executed. She's so frustrated at being childless. She won't wait on God. She schemes. She takes one mess and she just compounds it. She dresses up, puts a veil over her face, and waits for her father-in-law, Judah. Catches him, convinces him that no one will know, and Judah sleeps with her in the fertile soil of disobedience. It always seems to be not one son, but two would be born, twin sons. Her harlotry and feigned prostitution, wait for it, in his act of adultery, Perez and Zerah. And God says, through Tamar, the Messiah would come. I'm convinced. I'm convinced one of the sharpest arrows in the devil's arsenal is your past is too much. Your mess that you have made is too much. I begged some people in the last 2 weeks. You're thinking about this wrong. Think about this wrong. I've seen young people, I saw some at Allison's graduation, just paralyzed still by the sinfulness of their past and by the recklessness of their youthful decisions. And they can't grasp that God's grace can change everything. And He wants to change everything. He wants to. And Tamar's here. Boy, what a mess. The truth of the matter is, if we're not real careful, we go, well, that's just too much. Anybody ever thought that? Anybody ever looked in the mirror and said, well, I've really blown it this time. It's just absolutely too, man, if you just knew. And I don't know where we get the sin scales at. Anybody besides me ever wonder where we get it? You can be self-righteous and full of pride, and people pat you on the head. But you do some of this other stuff, and people will, they won't just walk around you. They'll build a road to get around you. Instead of, hey, man, God loves you and died for you, and I'm telling you, He can change your life. Boy, church would be on fire if we get a hold of that, wouldn't we? And you have Tamar that is here, and she is so prominent in His genealogy. All of this, God is a God of grace. Now, let me help you. God doesn't excuse us. Tamar still needed to repent. Tamar still had to come to grips with God confronting her. But I'm telling you, there's a point where Tamar is no longer the one who schemed and who seduced, and Judah is no longer the one who, man, with terrible, sinful judgment. Instead, they're part of God's story of grace. Man, that pretty much excites me, amen. The story of grace, there's a second one that's here. It's Rahab. It's Rahab. Truth of the matter is, again, famous pastor, bygone days, had a sermon, and he would introduce some of these characters, and he would use here Rahab, and he always said the same thing. Finish the sentence for me. Rahab the... They're just hardwired. Unchurched people seem like know that. The Hebrew says, she's Rahab the godly mother. She's Rahab the godly mother. I get invited fairly regularly to do something for Hardin Valley area, be part of something, and I've turned most of them down as I've been recuperating and sick. I keep thinking, you know, Hardin Valley just doesn't need another playground. Everybody's thrilled that our playground's open. People are saying, well, we need to raise money for a splash pad. It sounds like fun. I don't know what it'd be good for in the winter, but it sounds like all right idea. We need this. There's a whole lot of people think we need a Chick-fil-A. Yeah, my wife's continuing to keep that rumor going. And we need to, you know what? You know what the 50,000 to 80,000 people that live around this building need? They need to know that God's grace can change their life. They didn't know that Christ died for their sins. So how do you know that? Because they don't seem to care at all about where they are and what they're doing and what's going on. If all you do is make this world a more comfortable place to go to hell from, you hadn't understood anything about the seriousness of sin or the wonder of the grace of God. You have Rahab here. She was a Canaanite. She was a mortal enemy of God's people. She was idolatrous. She was outcast. And again, she was a professional lady of the evening. Her best record in the Old Testament is she told not just a lie, but a whopper of a lie. She'd have been an excellent spy. she does this. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. The Bible says, Genesis 19, and then in Joshua 2 is part of her story. And she is here. She is here. And she is saying to us what has happened. Some of you don't know, but the spies were sent out. And as they are there and they're coming in, Rahab finds them. She can turn them in or she can hide them. She hides them. She lies. She sins. And then she lets them down outside the wall. And she says, you do this. You remember me. We don't know the rest of her story till we find it again in the book of Hebrews, where it talks about her being a good, godly mother. And we have Rahab that is here. From scandal to saint. The great-great-grandmother of David, the godly king, and Rahab. I prayed again Friday. Like every time I do something that's a little out of the ordinary for me, it takes at least a day to recover. God, give me days. Give me days to visit, walk up steps again. God, give me days to go to people's houses. God, whatever needs to happen with the contagion that's going on. God, there's some homes I need to get in. There's some people I need to sit down with and say, listen, this is where you are. God, don't let them slip off. Don't let them slip away. God, if you'll help me, it's what I want to do. This is what we need. Man, they got to hear the story of grace. They need to respond to the gospel of grace. God, I want you to change their life more than I want any of that. I got news for you. Jesus Christ wants that. The Holy Spirit that's been left here desires that. He is convicting and convincing men, convicting them of sin, convincing them that they can only come to any type of saving, have the knowledge of salvation through the precious blood of Christ. He is at work right now. I just want to be a part of that work. By the way, I think that's what you want to as well. I want to be a part of that. See people's lives change. It was Rahab. There was Ruth. It was Ruth. Ruth was a Moabitess. She was the mother of Boaz. The Moabite people were part of a string of unbelievably sinful decisions by Lot. Lot pulled out his very young daughters out of Sodom, but they never got Sodom out of them. They got their dad drunk and did what is almost unspeakable and unimaginable. And to show how cold and calculating they were, they got him drunk one night, and then the next night, the other got him drunk. And as they went in with their father, they fathered in part the Moabite people. You talk about scandal. You talk about a heritage you can't shake. And here's Ruth. Ruth buries almost everybody she loves. She has no good name, and she has no one to care for. She takes up with her mother-in-law. Still with me? Takes up with her mother-in-law. Basically says, you can just call me bitter. And God in His grace, wait for it. God in His grace directs her to this man named Boaz. Directs Boaz to see her. Directs Boaz to protect her as Ruth goes in and covers his feet and spreads out her cloak there. And he doesn't touch her until he marries her and keeps her in a way that's proper and loves her and defends her. And in all of this, with none of this, anything going for her, but God's grace writing the story of her life, and now all of a sudden, Ruth is there. And she becomes directly connected to David, the king. He mentions Bathsheba. going quickly because I want to spend some time in application at the end. He mentions Bathsheba. I have at least a shelf of books on the person of David. Not saying that to brag. I say he's a fascinating character in Scripture. Wait for it. Historians don't know what to do with her bathing on the rooftop. It was common enough. So I don't know you throw anything at her in one sense for doing that, but help me. David's not in the right place. He should have been out to war with his generals. He shouldn't have been laying around in bed at midday. And he for sure should never have called for it. Let me help you. If she was innocent when she came over, by the time she got there, she figured out this wasn't a social visit, and she should have ran. Whatever how that orchestrates out, again, in the fertile soil of disobedience, a child is conceived. He's married at least to Michelle, Michael. She's married to Uriah. David hatches a scheme, gets him drunk, the husband. He refuses to even enjoy his furlough. His men are out on the field. David, wickedly, seditiously, betrays his army lieutenant, sends him back with his own death message, delivers it. They withdraw. The enemy attacks. It looks like just a mistake on the battlefield, but God knows it, and he sends the prophet in to David and says, "You are the man." There had not been a scandal like it to this point in David's life. It's been a year in the making. And we find out that Bathsheba is a godly woman. We find out that she raises Solomon. We find out that here that we see the grace of God in the life of these people. Let me help us this morning. Let me help us today. Remind us of a few things. Just by way of conclusion, application. You still with me? Say amen. Let me remind you, everybody's got a past. I mean, just everybody does. D.L. Moody famously said, when asked how were the services yesterday morning, he said, "We had two halves and a whole saved." And the guy chuckled. He said, "You had two children and an adult?" He said, "Absolutely not. We had two adults and one child. That child's got all his life to live for Jesus." Everybody's got something. Everybody's got something. You may have the scars to prove it, or God may have protected you. But the day you forget that is the day you get in real big trouble. Let me help you. And the day you think that somebody else's baggage is worse than your baggage and greater than what God can take care of, you're not just maximizing their sins, you're beginning to minimize the shed blood of Jesus Christ. I'd encourage you and remind you, everybody's got something. Everybody's got something. Everybody's got something in their past. Number two, God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your past. I thought Friday, I was driving, I got real excited thinking about this again. Man, if I could run around a couple of laps here, I thought about asking Bobby, but Bobby told me no. And man, God's grace is greater than your past. He's greater than your future. He's greater than your sin. He's greater than your mistakes. When we live below these things, we are not saying my sin is too great. We're saying His grace is too small. I love the song, "Grace Greater Than Our Sin." I love what we sang a little while ago, "Indescribable, incomparable. Awesome You are as we fall and call You by name. You are an amazing God." Man, we do well weeks out of Easter. We do well on these special holidays throughout as we're honoring different ones, as we're looking to summer, as we're pausing in Philippians to be reminded that God's grace is greater than your past. I want to reach through the phone. I want to I want to read through the text message, the instant message. I can't come back to church. I've disappointed too many. God's grace is greater than your past. I was younger and better looking. didn't call as much. I just didn't. Call was pretty serious, but because people were close around, if I missed somebody, particularly as a student pastor, bus pastor, whatever, I'd mark out a few hours on Saturday. I'd just go see him. When I was out of school and was on staff, I'm single and I'd catch people. I'd catch people Tuesday night or Thursday night. I just had some time of visitation. I would just social calls. Hey, how are you? Missed you. And keep on going. You show up at a lot of people's houses unannounced now. Depending on when it is, they're not extremely happy to see you. We're not drop-in people anymore, I don't think, as much. But anyhow. And then the thing that would just bother me is I'd hear people in the house. I mean, I'd hear them, and then I'd hear, shh, this is a preacher. And even if it wasn't with the pastor, it's a preacher. And I'd always want to go, the preacher's not deaf. And I'd get back to the car. I'd get back to the little light blue Nissan. And I'd go, man, why didn't they open the door? I didn't come. I mean, we're here Sunday. We're here for two Sundays. What's going on? Now with calls and messages, you know, teenagers have even invented that word for it, ghosting, you know. You can be polite. Have you gotten so far in your sin and your guilt that the thought of replying to a follower of Christ is convicting to you? And 21-year-old me took it personally. And 50-year-old me just goes, God, they're so ashamed, apparently. They're so bothered. They can't even reply. They can't even answer the phone. They can't even acknowledge somebody reached out to them. They think they're too far gone. God's grace is greater than your past. God's grace is greater than your sin. And you don't worry about the feelings of a preacher or whoever else reached out. You get in your head, don't you listen to the devil's lie. That God loves you and He died for it and He still wants to change your life and He still wants to forgive you. And that conviction you feel is not something to be running from. It is something to be running to. As He is working in your heart and saying to you, rebellion used to really bother me. It used to drive me crazy. Now rebellion, well, all that does is tell me, man alive is God dealing with them. Look at the emotion. Look at the fire. Look at the furor. It's the cold, don't care, icy heart. Now I'm worried about you. But the other, man, that stuff just still bubbling there. You're close, maybe you ever been. That's always my encouragement to parents and grandparents. Your kids acting like that. You keep pressing. You keep loving. You keep praying. You keep inviting. Because God is dealing with them. God's grace is greater than your past. Everybody's story can change because of Jesus. Everybody's story can change because of Jesus. I'm done. Excuse me. Where I attended school, they had a chapel 4 days a week, just a break in the day. Everyone would come in, president, somebody on faculty would speak, and we had a lot of guest preachers come in the area. Somebody was in for a revival or conference, they'd have them in. Toward the end of my undergrad, into my education there, they went to 3 days a week, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday. Church on Sunday, church on Wednesday, so still quite a bit of preaching. Somewhere around my second year, God really dealing with me about some sinful habits. Anybody in here ever had a sinful habit? It'd be just me, a few of you. The truth of the matter is, the more I grew, the more convicted I got about some things. Some things that didn't bother me at all of a sudden, man, they just bothered me. I'd stay up late. I'd pray about it. I'd get up early. I'd pray about it. Seemed like the more I prayed, the worse I did. Anybody here ever been in that circle of despair? Can't seem to shake this. We had open seating. It's like most Baptist enterprises. If you wanted to sit at the back, you had to get there early. I'd gotten in such a habit of being so convicted. I was embarrassed from wherever I was sitting to go past people to go forward. So somewhere around about that time, the front was open, and I just started sitting on the front row. Everybody teased me that I was being really spiritual. I didn't have the heart or the courage to say, I'm sitting up front because I'm not real spiritual. I'm just trying to save some steps. And the preacher would preach, and it was like he was reading my mind. And I'd go to pray again, and again, and again. Truth of the matter was, somewhere around age 19 or 20, I was convinced, because I couldn't shake some of these things. Because I couldn't shake some of these things. That there was no need for me to even think about ministry. I am so messed up. And everybody else is so much further along. And I can't seem to get victory over this or over that. And I'm starting to have those kind of thoughts. I'm starting to think how big my sin is. And offhandedly, to be honest. Because where I sat, occasionally I'd end up sitting beside the speaker. He was getting ready. He said, can I pray for you about anything, young man? I said, well, just pray. I need victory in my life over some things. He said, have you ever tried to focus more on what Christ did for you, knowing all of your sin, than focusing on all of your sins done to Christ? And I'm sure I have, but I said, well, thank you. He said, what I had to do. It's what I have to do all the time. And this man got up and just killed it in chapel. But all I thought about was, here's this guy serving Jesus, and he just admitted to me, ever how old he was at the time, he still needed daily, fresh grace from God to overcome. And for all these years now, I've probably given that sentiment to who knows how many. Because in 2021, with sewers and stink pits and temptation, and the way to hide it as easy as it's ever been, with the desire to fake and to fool others, and half-heartedly helpless Christianity the norm, I commend again to you the grace of God that will change your life and it can keep changing your story. And I would remind you that every one of us needs to get a hold not of the giant S, our sin, but of the giant G, the grace of God, from the giant C, the Christ, who is God's Son, who was crucified and resurrected again, and embraced the glory that Peter called it, and the hope that John would call it in 1 John, and the coming resurrection we all have, and live in that power and understand that greater is He that's in me than He's in the world. Everybody needs to personally accept the grace of God. Everybody. A young man shook my hand and thanked me. Somehow, some way, awkwardly, I became part of the great story God did in their whole family. Preachers come to our house. Preacher ate at our table. Dad's not hung over. The whole crowd was in church. Little brother's getting baptized. Look at what God is doing. Look at what God is doing. I ask you, what's God doing in your life? I mean, better question. What does God want to do in your life? Pray with me right now, Father.